Can you relate? Well, a few hands. Right? No matter where you go, that brace and that crutch, right, follows you around. I was in bondage to that thing. It was my master. I wanted to get rid of it, but I couldn't. Yeah. In talking about the meaning of what we believe, when we say the Apostles' Creed phrases, he was crucified, died, and he was buried, he descended to hell. And when we say these things, when we confess these things, the writers of the Catechism and the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, they use a certain type of language and imagery to teach us just what Christ did for us when he was crucified. And when he walked that road to that cross. When he died for you and me. And when he was buried. When he descended into hell. When you and I, when we confess these four phrases, when we say that creed, man, what we believe, we are making a very important confession about what it is that we believe. But what Jesus' death did for us and what we receive on account of his faith, on account of his death. So I invite you to turn with me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles over there on that table. And I'm going to ask someone to bring me one. Would somebody just walk me forward? Oh, thank you so much. Because I forgot to get one, and that would have taken a little time. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 6. As I read this chapter, see if you can figure out what type of language and imagery Paul uses to describe just what Jesus did for us when he died on that cross. All right? Romans chapter 6. Here Paul writes to us. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether your salvation, you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is it that we receive on account of Christ's death on the cross? Douglas Moo says that what we receive through Jesus' death on the cross is a decisive difference in our relationship to sin. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our connection to and our relationship to the power of sin has changed. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our connection to and our relationship to the power of sin has changed. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday so long ago, he rode into Jerusalem to die. He rode into Jerusalem to be crucified on a cross, and in doing so, to take upon himself the wages and the consequences of humanity's sin. He rode in there to deal with our sin head on. And on account of his willingness to be crucified, on account of his willingness to go down that road to die on our behalf, the power of sin has changed in our lives. Paul talks about this change in Romans 6, the chapter we just read. In this chapter, Paul reminds us that on account of Christ's death, no longer are we bound by the power of sin. The old self, the self controlled by the power of sin, has died. Listen again to what Paul says in verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this time. Paul says this, he says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. The writers of the Catechism put it this way. When they ask the question, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And the answer is, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified. They're put to death. They're buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. Because of Christ's death, because of his power, the dominion of sin and its control over us has changed. No longer does it have mastery over us. No longer are we enslaved to the power that once held us, that once followed us, that once controlled who we were. Because of this, because of what Christ has done, because of the freedom that he has won for us, because of the new life that he has given us, Paul goes on to give God's people a series of commands. A series of commands for you and me to follow. He says the first one is this: because Christ's death has freed you, he says, count yourself dead to sin. New Living Translation says this: count yourselves dead to the sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The NIV says it this way: you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What does it mean? What does it mean to count yourself dead to sin? To consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. When Paul says this, he says, it means that we should remember. We should take into account. We should consider. We should think. We should believe. We should maintain with a new focus in our heart and our mind that we are no longer controlled. We're no longer controlled by that power. Sin's dominion, its power, has died. Therefore, we are to count ourselves dead to it. Sin's power is no more. It's gone. It's finished. It's done with. It's obsolete. It's exhausted. Adios. See you later. Because it is dead, Paul says, count yourselves dead to it as well. Consider yourselves dead. Believe. Believe, he says. Believe. Believe this new reality. How often? How often does Paul want you and me to count ourselves dead? We can tell by the tense of the verb that Paul uses. He uses the present tense. And in the present tense, that means it's a continual thing. It's a habitual thing. Right? Follow this command again and again. A present imperative is often called to, right? It's often a call to long-term commitment and calls for the attitude or action to be one's continual way of life. Not this anymore. Right? Put that down. And it's this. Right? Not just now, but tomorrow too. Right? And then the next day. And then the next day, count. 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 The image that came into my mind this week of how often was Henry John. Henry John got a basketball hoop from his grandpa for Christmas. And the rule was that once the snow melted, we'd put it together so that he could start playing basketball. Well, some of the snow melted, and we put the basketball hoop together. And ever since then, Henry John has been playing a lot of basketball. And he's on spring break this week yet. He's on a balanced calendar, so he gets 2 weeks for spring break. So he's out there. And what is he doing each day? He's shooting 100 free throws. 100 free throws every day. There's Henry John. One. Two. Forty-seven. Right? Get the picture? How many times? One. Two. Three. Four, five, six, 47, 59, 82, 97, 98, 99, 100. And then the next day, how many times does Henry count again? One, two. He's trying to develop a habit. Right? He's trying to develop a continual pattern. This is what Paul wants us to do. How often do we count? Again. And again, and again, and again, that's right. And again, and come on, and again, all right. Douglas Moose says, only by constantly looking at ourselves as people who have really died to sin and been made alive in Jesus Christ will we be able to live out that new status that God has given us. Only by constantly looking at ourselves, Mu says, will we be able to live out this new reality. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to this. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to this. Again and again and again. Jesus has overcome the power of sin. Therefore, Paul says, count yourselves dead to it. Count yourselves dead to it. But then he also says this. He says, do not let sin control. This is the second command he gives. Do not let sin control the way you live. Now, if you are a perceptive person, you may notice something interesting about this command that Paul gives. Take a look at it again and see if your perception increases. Do you notice anything about this command? Do not let sin control the way you live. The second command that Paul gives creates a little bit of tension that needs to be resolved. And do you know what the tension is? The tension's this. It's between the command that Paul gives here and the statement he makes a little bit later. Look at those two. Do not let sin control. That's the command. And the statement is this. Sin no longer has control. Sin no longer has control. So if it's true that sin is no longer our master, why does Paul command us to not let sin control the way we live? Mu says this. He says, sorting out the exact relationship of these two ideas is not easy. But this much can be said, he says. The victory over God, over sin that God has won for us in Christ is a victory that must be appropriated, he says. Who knows what appropriated means? Where's Doug? Appropriation bills. Right, what does appropriated mean? Okay. You need something to make it happen. Right? It needs to be appropriated. Right? Got to grab it. Right? There's money out there. It's got to be appropriated, but then you've got to, right? You got to get in your pockets so that you can, right, tear apart the bridge right by our house. I don't know where we're going to go, but it's on. That's right. Right? You got to grab it. You got to seize it. You got to capture it, he says. Christ's victory is something that must be appropriated. We've got to grab it, make it part of our lives. Mu goes on to say this. He says, putting away those sins that plague us will be no automatic process, something that will happen without cooperation. No, Paul insists a determination of our will is called for to turn what has happened in principle into reality. Why does Pastor Henry think that Paul commands us to not let sin control the way we are, even though it doesn't have control over us? I think it's found in verses 15 through 18. That's where the answer is. Look again at those verses with me. The answer is that you and I have a choice to make. Listen to what Paul says. He says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not, he says. Don't you realize that you became a slave, that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, he says, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Paul says, don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever it is that you choose to obey? we can go around like this. Live life this way. That power is still there. It's been defeated, but it's an option. Do you want to be a slave to that, or do you want to let those go? We can be a slave to that, right? Even though its power and its authority in our lives has been overcome, we can give our lives to it. We can allow it to control. We can still be its slave. But Paul says we don't have to. Because of what Jesus has done, the dominion and power he has over sin, and the power that he gives to us through his Spirit, the good news is that we can choose to obey God instead of being a slave to sin. We can become slaves to righteousness and righteous living. The good news is that we're no longer trapped. We're no longer bound. We're no longer shackled. We're no longer enslaved like I was to that brace. We don't have to let our bodies be instruments of evil. We do not have to go on and keep on sinning. We don't have to be a slave to sin, Paul says. We don't have to be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which lead even deeper into sin. We don't have to be ashamed any longer of those things that we used to do, Paul says. We don't have to. We don't have to. No, the good news for us is that because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, he rode in to be arrested and tried and convicted unjustly. Because he was tortured, because he was crucified, because he was killed on our behalf. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Catechism teaches, suffered unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of the soul. Especially on the cross, but also earlier. Because he suffered the anguish and the torment of hell, you and I, we don't have to. Because of all this, the good news for us is that that power has been overcome. Its power has died. It's lost its nasty control. Because of what Jesus did, freedom, right? Freedom. We're able to do what he designed us to do. Freedom is a choice, right? You and I, we can live a new life. The knee still works, right? The heart can work. The family system can mend. The cancer can be healed, right? This is the good news. This is the good news. We can give ourselves completely to God, not just partially, right? But completely, right? We can use our whole body as an instrument of joy rather than pain. We can live under the freedom of God's grace rather than be a slave in a bondage to the devil. Paul says we can choose to obey our God. We can. We can. We can become a slave, not to death and destruction, but to righteousness. And His Spirit leads us and shows us how in His Word. Right? If we just receive it, will show us the way to go. We can become holy. We can become set apart. It's God's holy people. In a world that often turns its back and gives the finger to Him. Right? We can be different. We can. Right? But in order for any of this to happen, Paul says we need to choose it. We need to choose to drop that and walk in that new freedom. It's got to be appropriated. We've got to grab it. He says it's here. We just got to grab it. Seize it. Let it capture our hearts. Let it capture our minds. Let it capture our wallets. Right? Let it capture our vocations. It's got to grab us. Otherwise, we're going to just obey the other. People of God, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday so many years ago, Luke tells us in his gospel that as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw that city, he wept over it. Jesus wept because so many people of his day did not know and did not recognize the time and the manner of God's coming. They didn't see it coming. It just passed them by. They desired peace. They desired healing. They desired freedom from their sin. But they were looking for it in the wrong places. They were looking for it from the wrong people. They were looking for it to appear in the wrong way. Therefore, Jesus wept. He sobbed. He sobbed because of what he saw. People of God, we can't govern our way to the peace that Jesus offers. We can't buy or purchase our way to the peace that only he can offer. We can't work our way, we can't earn our way to the peace that only he offers. No, the peace and the victory that he has won, that he offers, that he gives, that he extends, must be received. It must be grabbed. It must be captured. If Jesus looked out over us this morning, what would he see? What would he see? What would he see? You see this? Or would he see this? Right? Is there a difference? Yes. What would he see? What would he see? Would he cry? Would he laugh like you laugh at me, right, when I go like that? What would he see? Pray with me. Father, we come.